Today we're going to look at another interesting question, a question that I think often gets misunderstood. And so I thought of one of my favorite movies, and that is The Princess Bride. In the movie The Princess Bride, early in the movie, the bad guys, Vincini, Fisecki, and Inigo Montoya, they've kidnapped the princess to start a war between two other countries. And so on their way, with the princess in hand, they find themselves coming up to a very large mountain, basically a huge steep of a mountain that they can't climb up, and they have to climb up with a rope. And so they have Fisecki, who is played by Andre the Giant, you know, and everyone gets on his shoulders, and he starts climbing up the rope, and he's going as fast as he can, but they notice there's also a man in black that's been following them. And the man in black continues to catch up and gain on him. And as they're climbing, Vicini says, he's gaining on you. And he starts talking to the Andre the Giant. He says, he's gaining on you. You were this colossal. Why aren't you doing better? And he says, this is inconceivable. Inconceivable. If you've seen the movie, then you know what I'm talking about. That's inconceivable that he's coming. Well, they get to the top. The bad guys get up to the top, and they go to cut the rope, and they cut the rope, and the rope slides off, and the man in black hasn't made his way up yet, and they go to check over the side of the mountain, and he's still there because he's gonna and begins to climb up the mountain. And Vicini says, he didn't die? Inconceivable! My wife's laughing because I'm trying to do the accent. Inconceivable, inconceivable. And it's at this moment that Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. It's a great scene. And it's a scene, you know, as funny as it is, it's a scene that I think is very appropriate for what we're talking about today. We're talking about discipleship. What is discipleship? Why is discipleship important? I hear the term discipleship thrown around all the time, especially in Christian circles, especially with pastors and leaders of churches. And I just want to kind of sit back and go, I don't think that word means what you think it means. So that's what I wanted to answer today. What is discipleship? What's the goal of discipleship? What's the nature of discipleship? And what does it look like here at Gainesville Bible Church? Well, before we begin to answer that question, why is discipleship important? I want to make sure that we all understand in this room that you are a disciple. Look at this passage, Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19 is the calling of Peter and Andrew. And Jesus says this, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This morning, have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said yes to following Jesus? If you've said yes to Jesus and you have placed your trust in him, you have placed your faith in him, and you said, you have done what I cannot do. I cannot somehow attain righteousness with good works. So I put my trust and faith in Jesus, who was able to accomplish something like that, who was able to accomplish that. And that is how I am saved. That is how I go from spiritual death to spiritual life. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian. Thus, you are a disciple. You are a disciple. Look at Matthew 28:19 on the screens. Matthew 28:19-20 is a passage that we see often in Christian circles. It's a passage that we are often referred to as the Great Commission. And as I read this passage, and as we look at this passage, I want you to be thinking, what is the command here? What is the imperative, so to speak? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is Jesus, just in the passage before, says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus has been crucified. He has risen 3 days later, and he has done a lot of amazing things showing that he is the Lord, the Messiah, the living one. And now he comes to his disciples, and he says, go, therefore, make disciples. Now, the question is, as I was reading that, what did you think? what is the command? Well, is it to go? Oh, that would sit really well with mission work, wouldn't it? Those missionaries, let's go. That's the command. Let's go, go, go. Is it to make disciples? I mean, making disciples, that means maybe I can just teach a lot of things. Maybe that's the emphasis that's happening here. Maybe it's to baptize. Maybe baptism is going out and getting people to really commit their lives, to really commit to fellowship, to really commit to Jesus, especially in baptism. Is it to teach? I know us that like to teach. Maybe that's the command. That should be the thrust of the passage. Let's go out and make sure that we are teaching everyone to observe all that I commanded. Which one is the emphasis? Well, the good news is the Greek helps us with this. Every single one of these verbs, I know this is going to get nerdy, just hang with me. Every single one of these verbs is a participle. The Greek text has the ability to distinguish a command from just a simple verb. It can tell you to, hey, go jump into the parking lot. And it can use the word jump in a simple way of it's just an action that you should go do, or it can signify it as a command. Interesting enough here, go, not a command. Baptizing, not a command. Teaching, not a command. You know what the command is here in the text, in the Greek sense? It's make disciples. Make disciples. That's the command. What are the results of making disciples? Well, it has to do with going. It has to do with baptizing. It has to do with teaching. It has to do with all these things. But in the text, as Matthew writes this, as Jesus tells his disciples, he says, this is the most important thing to do, and that is you make a disciple. You make those who follow me. You make those who obey me. You make those who desire to follow in my footsteps. Make disciples. So, when we talk about discipleship, do you now get the sense of how important this is? What is discipleship? Like I said, you could probably take a room, stick about 20 pastors in that room, and ask them all, what is discipleship? Let's define it. And you're going to come away with 20 definitions. It's a word that a lot of people have a lot of opinions about. Greg Laurie says it's living the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. I'm not so sure he captured the whole thing there. J. Warren Wallace says it's sitting at the feet of a teacher. Oftentimes, whenever I see people really trying to simplify something as much as possible, what they say is true, but it's often not the entirety of it. Navigators does a good job of defining it. Navigators is a great ministry. A lot of them on college campuses. It says this, it says, discipleship is a process of spiritual multiplication. You see how they captures the part of the definition there is you multiply. Disciples make disciples. Helping someone follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. It's a pretty good definition. I like that one. A theologian named Greg Ogden says this, says, discipleship is an internal relationship in which we walk alongside other disciples in order to encourage, equip, and challenge one another in love to grow toward maturity in Christ. Pretty good definition of it too. These two definitions I've shown you capture some parts of discipleship that are often missed in the Christian circles. We often miss the relationship side of discipleship. We'll talk about this later, but we think that we can watch a YouTube channel, learn information, and then we think, woo, I'm discipled. But without relationship. I like the first one with Navigators, too. It talks about it as a process of multiplication. It is a process. It is a lifelong journey. If you ever meet a Christian that comes up to you and says, guess, or maybe just within a relationship, it'd be kind of weird just to say this to you, but if someone said something to you that said, I have been discipled, like in the past tense, I've been discipled, kind of run away. Discipleship is a lifelong process. We'll never reach the point of saying, I have been discipled. No, I'm always being discipled. I'm always following Jesus. I'm always learning new things. I'm always being challenged by Jesus, being challenged by the very revelation of God that my life is not what it needs to be, and it needs to be transformed. So with questions, I always like questions, and that's what this series has been about. Any one question that we have, have you realized that I have more questions to the question? It's really fun. So let's ask this question. What is the goal of discipleship? What's the goal? A lot of people and a lot of Christians and a lot of ministries, they certainly have a plan for discipleship. They have a process of discipleship. But really, what's the end goal? What is the end goal? I want to invite you this morning to consider Matthew 22:37 as the goal of discipleship. Here's what that text says. And he said to them, and now let me just give some context here. What is happening here is the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there, but a lawyer comes up to him and asks him a question. The lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks him, which is the greatest commandment? And within the question, I think there's a little bit of trickery involved, but there's a little bit of honesty involved too. You know, what is the greatest commandment? Because by the way, all the religious leaders of this time, they could answer this. It's an easy question. Softball. So Matthew, or Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the goal. That's discipleship. Let's consider these three words, mind, heart, and soul. The Greek word for mind, it actually spells out in the dictionary, it says the faculty of thinking, comprehending, reasoning, understanding, and intelligence. It's the mind that we typically do a good job of discipleship in our evangelical context. We have a lot of opportunities to learn about Scripture, to learn about history, to learn about other world religions. We do a decent job of the mind, learning to love God with our thoughts, learning to love God with what we put our mental energy into. But that's not the only thing that Jesus talks about here, is it? Jesus also talks about the heart. Cardia in the Greek. The heart is the seat of emotions. It's the seat of passions and desires. It's where morality and virtues come out. It's where we make these decisions of passion and desires. And yes, it correlates to the mind. And the mind and heart work together. So what does Jesus mean when he says, love the Lord your God with your heart? Love God with your passions. Love God with your desires. Put in line your emotions into his truth, into his expectations. Yes, it may surprise some of you. Yes, emotions are part of the Christian faith. Emotions are part of what God made you to be. So he doesn't call us to get rid of our emotions. He doesn't call us to be emotionless. He calls us to put our emotions in check by the Holy Spirit and to love God with our emotions. And soul is the Greek word psyche, which is very interesting word. It's a very flexible word in Greek. It has a whole lot of meanings. For the most part, it deals with the immaterial self. But soul is where the mind and the heart meet each other and becomes our actions. He put a lot of soul into that music. Or someone who is passionate about their job, they really have a lot of soul in their job and what they do. The mind and the heart come together in actions. So how are we to understand this? I created a couple of case studies. Let's look at a couple of case studies when it comes to Scripture. Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. If this is full, holistic discipleship, whereby God wants us to love him with our mind and with our heart and with our actions, with our hands and with our soul, what does it look like practically? Well, here's Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is what? The gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is a passage that in the Christian circles I've ever been a part of, we love this passage. It reverberates the reality that you can't do enough good works. No matter what, you will never impress God with the works that you think you can do. So it is by his grace through faith that you have been saved. It's a great mental loving God with all of my mind. I say yes to this. So what does that mean? So how does that affect my heart? How do I love God with my mind in knowing this passage, believing this passage, trusting that salvation is the work of the Lord? Then what does that look like in the heart? Well, what we hope happens is loving God with our mind is that we love him with our heart as well, now that we know salvation is by grace. Look at the heart. One, it deals in the vertical, that we are thankful and we are grateful. You see how that involves emotions? You see how that involves desires and passions? That I am thankful to my God. You can't be thankful to God with an emotionless heart. But not only does this affect things in a vertical sense, but it affects how I love God in a horizontal sense. It affects how I love others. And so the question I'd have to ask myself is, do I desire to give grace to others? Do I give grace to others? God, I'm so thankful that God gave it to me, but it wasn't given to you so that you could hold it in your little pocket so that no one else could have it. That's where the challenge comes in. That's where I love God with my soul, with my actions. Look at the soul. Do I have grace for my coworker? Do I have grace for my friend? And do I have grace for my family member? You see how this is holistic discipleship? You see how this is how Jesus loved others? He loved others because he understood who others were. He loved others because he had compassion on others. And he loves others because he really does something for them. It involves every part of who we are. Now, the real challenging thing is if I don't have grace for others, have I really been discipled, or have I just learned some interesting facts? I think that's where evangelicalism is a lot of times. Learning great stuff, but it never hits the road for us. Because we have defined discipleship as merely an intellectual exercise. You see how it's important to know what discipleship is? It needs to be holistic. I look at mind and heart in these three ways. I look at the mind in the knowing, I look at the heart in the feeling, and I look at the soul in the doing. God wants me to love him with all my mind, with what I know. God wants me to love him with my emotions, with my passions and my desires, and God wants me to love him with what I do with my hands. Discipleship is a holistic approach. Consider Genesis 1:26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man or humanity or mankind in our image and after our likeness later on in 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. For all your creationists out there, which I am one as well, we love this passage. We see that macro evolution is a falsehood. We see that what they teach in high schools and in the sciences and the universities, that humanity came from a small sludge of slime, is a falsehood. And so we grab a hold of passages like this where we see that God is intricately and personally involved in his creation, that he creates in his own image. So we believe that. We know that. There is an intellectual exercise by which I can know this and learn this. But let's make sure we see it hit the heart. What does this look like with the heart? It teaches us that humanity is special to God. Humanity. Men and women. Old, younger, in the middle. believers, unbelievers, humanity, not just certain people that we like to be friends with. The heart of the passage is that humanity is special, that humanity and God's creation intrinsically have respect, are deserving of respect and dignity, simply for being a human, and every person has value. Is that what the image of God teaches you in your mind? Is that what understanding that the image of God is, this the kind of emotions that begin to simmer up? How does this affect your emotions, your passions, and your desires? Because it is going to pour out in what you do. Look at the soul. Ask us the question of, how do I treat my political opponents? How do I treat those on the political other side? Do I demean them? Do I slander them? Do I mischaracterize them? You know they're made in the image of God. They're human. What about for those who offend you? It is your human nature, your fleshly, sinful human nature to be offended. And what do we typically do when we're offended? We lash back at them as if they are not even a person, as if they're not even a human. But if you let the doctrine that we see there in Genesis affect our hearts, we know and we can respond in a biblical way. That yes, you've offended me, but you are made in the image of God and you are deserving of respect and dignity, no matter who you are. This is what it means to see it play out in our lives. Same with the enemies and opponents, or like the LGBTQ community. How do we respond in love and compassion to those who it is difficult to respond that way? This is what discipleship is. Discipleship doesn't allow you to know things well and treat people wrong. You get that? Doesn't allow for that. Because Jesus didn't do it. So if you're following Jesus, you follow Jesus and the way he lives out his life, this is what discipleship is. It involves this. This is the first point, I think, on your outline. It involves the whole person. Discipleship involves the whole person. And where discipleship seems to go off track So many times is that we think it's just a mental exercise of learning a lot of stuff. But Jesus didn't say to love the Lord your God with your mind, did he? Did Jesus say that? No, not in the text. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus says to love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So discipleship looks like it involves the whole person. The entirety of the person. Now, one mistake that I've made in the past of thinking about discipleship is, if you just teach enough, that's enough. If people just know enough with their mind, you know, all the other stuff, it'll just come. I think that's wrong. I think we're off in Christianity when it comes to that kind of notion. I think we have to be intentional with every part of this process. You see, it's one thing to be intentional with the mind, but then just to kind of be agnostic with the heart and with the soul. Well, you know, those things will figure it out. They'll come in line with it. Really? What's the scripture say about mind, heart, and soul? The scripture says about the mind in Romans 12 is it needs to be conformed. It needs to be conformed and transformed. You need your mind renewed. Our minds are fallen. They are broken. What about the heart? I always love looking at the heart passages. Because our world, you know, in a secular sense, our world tells you to what? Follow your heart. They always tell you, follow your heart. Follow your desires. Follow what makes you happy. Because your heart is apparently an identifier of truth. Well, let's consider some passages real quick. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's not a good sign. Mark 7:21-23, For from within, out of the heart of man, out of the heart of humanity, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defy the person. That's just a couple of verses. Apart from the grace and mercy of God, our hearts are utterly sinful. Do not follow your heart. Follow Christ. Do not follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Love the God with your heart, mind, and soul. And not much has to be said about soul when it comes to it is what we do. Because we see in this world a lot of things that are done. And it doesn't look very good in the Christian, from a Christian perspective. Psalm 24:4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. He does not lift up what he does to what is false. So with this point, I believe discipleship involves intentionality. In every aspect of our heart, mind, and soul, discipleship involves intentionality. I personally have been wrong in the past in thinking you can teach someone enough that they will be a great follower of Jesus, because discipleship is all about teaching. Discipleship is all about learning. And I think that's the misnomer that we struggle with. Discipleship involves intentionality. It involves intentionality in how we feel, in our emotions. It involves intentionality in what we do. And we'll talk more about that here in a second. Another question I thought of, let's address this one. What is the nature of discipleship? What is the nature of discipleship? Is the nature of discipleship one in which I learn how to do really well for myself? Is it one of becoming extremely intelligent as I can so that I am self-autonomous? So that I am my own person, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps because I am a self-made person? Is this the nature of discipleship? I want to give you two verses that I think are the nature of discipleship. If someone asks you what is discipleship, respond with these, and you'll have some really strange looks. John 3:30. I think we should echo the nature of discipleship is a lot like what John the Baptist said. He must increase and I must decrease. Discipleship is not about you. It involves you. Discipleship is about you becoming less. Discipleship is about you decreasing and the name of Jesus increasing in your life. When you can point people to Jesus, that's when we're beginning to scratch the surface of discipleship. Consider this second passage, which is the nature of discipleship. Matthew 16, looking at verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For everyone who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You don't know what discipleship's all about? It is about self-denial. Deny yourself. By the way, that won't sell well when it comes to someone who's a non-believer. I'm considering Christianity. You go, really? Cool. Yeah. Well, discipleship, we're pretty much going to deny ourselves. That sound good to you? Discipleship is about self-denial. It is not about propagating your own agenda. It is not about propping up your own intellect. It is not about propping up your own good deeds. It is about Jesus. It is about you denying yourself. In his book, Deep Discipleship, by J.T. English, he says, discipleship is not a path to autonomous self-improvement that leads to a throne. It is a path of self-denial that leads to a cross. That is a great way to understand discipleship. This is the nature of it. So how did Jesus do this? You ever wondered that? We have a lot of thoughts about discipleship. We can read in Matthew 28 that the goal of the believers, the goal of our track is discipleship. We are disciples and we are to be about making disciples. So shouldn't we go look at what Jesus did? Because if it was that important to Jesus, surely he did it. So consider some of these passages. This will just be on our screens. But John 21, 15 through 19. Where Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So in a sense, he's asking his what? He's asking his mind. He's asking him to wrap his head around how deep this love goes. So he asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter asks or answers back, yes and yes. And the third time he answers back, yes, he is grieved because he senses the depth of what Jesus was saying. So you see, even in this passage, it's not so much does Peter get the answer right. Is Peter getting the answer right? He's saying yes. But there was something much deeper that caused emotions. His emotions were sparked because what he is asking is, do you love me to the extent of going full in, 100%? So we see that Peter is grieved. We see that involves his what? His emotions. It involves his desires. It involves his heart. And then at the end of the passage, you say, Jesus tells Peter, go what? Go feed my sheep. Go take care of the flocks. Go take care of the lambs. He is commissioned. There is something to do. Peter doesn't sit back and go, wow, I'm so glad I learned something amazing. I'm so glad that I feel, well, I don't feel good, I guess, because I feel grieved, but I'm so glad that there's feeling involved in this discipleship. There's one beyond that. There's a reason that you know. There's a reason that you feel. It is to go do. And so he is commissioned. You see this all through the Gospels. Luke 24, 13. In this passage on the road to Emmaus, it is a point of discipleship that is a great illustrator for us. There are those who are walking on the road to Emmaus, and the risen Christ Jesus comes to them, and they have been talking about Moses. They have been talking about the prophets and asking and discussing how are these to be interpreted? How are these things to be interpreted in light of present events? Well, it's nice to have Jesus show up, by the way, and answer those questions. Jesus shows up and teaches them, teaches their mind. And in the end, he is, I am the fulfillment of all of these things. How would you have liked to have that little Sunday school lesson with Jesus after the resurrection? That would have been pretty cool. But Jesus teaches to their minds. And how do they respond? Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad I know that now. It doesn't stop with knowing. All of these things are tied together. In verse 32, they said to each other, did not our what? Hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us. Their hearts burned. What does that mean? It involves the heart. Emotions, desires, and passions, all of these things where the mind transfers into the heart and moves them into action. At the end of the passage, they go on to tell of everything that they heard from Jesus. They go on to tell. So we see even in just a few places in the Gospels, the type of discipleship that Jesus does has the intended goal of discipleship of being a fully functioning follower of Christ. That I love God with all my heart. I love God with all my soul. I love God with all my mind. All aspects of who we are. All aspects of who we are. Means this. Disciples make disciples. Disciples make disciples. This is probably the hardest aspect for people to wrap their heads around because so many of us have reasons why we wouldn't want to do this. So many of us have reasons why we wouldn't want to be in our schools and think, I'm a discipler. So many of us are in our workplaces and think that maybe the Christian life is kind of reserved for the home and the church. But no, this is not what Scripture teaches us. We see that if you are a follower of Christ, then you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple, you should be being discipled while at the same time discipling others. There is no wait list to sign up for this. There is no make sure I get my 13 courses of training in before I go out and make disciples. The disciples didn't have that either. They were called to make disciples in whatever way that looks like. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Disciples make disciples. Consider 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have done from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So what is Paul saying there to Timothy? Paul is saying to Timothy is, I'll just put it in the present day context. We used to meet up at the coffee shop, you and me, Timothy. And we used to go over stuff, and we used to talk about scriptures, and I entrusted you with all that I had. Now that I have entrusted you, now you, Timothy, you what? You go. And you do what I did. And when you do that, you tell that person to do the same thing. And you have this amazing domino effect that just spreads out all over the world at this time. They are disciples making disciples. Consider Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. When we see this in our lives, it is a catalyst to do it for others. You see in the passage there, admonishing one another. Discipleship is a one another thing. So what keeps you from discipling others? What keeps you from discipling others? I think what keeps most Christians from discipling others is we make it a bigger deal than it really is. Let me rephrase that. It is a big deal. But we have painted the picture of discipleship in such a way that it's unattainable, that it's unreachable. It's what the professionals do. It's what the seminaries do. It's what the Bible colleges do. They do the discipling. But that's something we have made a mistake on. Disciples make disciples. If you're a follower of Christ, there's someone to disciple. Maybe it's your own kids. Maybe it's that coworker. There's no limitations to what God can and wants to do through you. Another aspect of what keeps us from making disciples, I think, is that we have obviously defined it wrong. I'm pretty sure you've caught that point so far today, right? We have a lot of people saying, inconceivable, inconceivable. We have a lot of people saying, discipleship, discipleship. And no one knows what the heck we mean. What do we mean by that? And what we typically mean by that is we sit at home and we watch a preacher on the stage. And we hear what they taught and we go, I've been discipled. Or we click to our favorite podcast. And I love them too, don't get me wrong. I love listening to some amazing preachers out there. They're much better than me. They are. I love listening to Chuck Swindoll. I love listening to John MacArthur or John Piper's of the world. They're fantastic. They do a great job. But if I define discipleship as information communication, I'm not being discipled by them. I'm not being discipled by the John MacArthur's of the world. I am learning information. Nothing wrong with that. But what did it take Jesus, what did it take him to do discipleship? It took relationship. I'm sorry, I don't have Chuck Swindoll's phone number on speed dial. He has no relationship with me. He has no ability for him to teach me something. He has no ability then to see into my life and to see how it affects and changes my desires and my passions and emotions. He will never see that. I love listening to him and having information, but he will never see the heart change in my life. He cannot hold me accountable to the heart change in my life. He also cannot see how these verses affect how I treat others and how I live it out. He will never see that. Can he teach me great information from a podcast, from a YouTube channel, from an online service? Yes, it's great. I'm not dissing that. But can I be discipled through a screen? I think the answer is no, because discipleship requires relationship. And in that relationship, you see how this ties to last week, by the way? It's very important that we tie this to last week's importance of the church. That's enough of my soapboxes. What's keeping you from discipling others? Discipleship, my ongoing definition and my ongoing thoughts on this is this. This is discipleship. Discipleship is the lifelong journey of following Jesus by loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Should say heart. This is what discipleship is in its simplest form, in the context of relationship. And so we have opportunities here at Gainesville Bible Church. This is something that we talk about, the elders, we talk about a lot, because we truly believe that discipleship is that important, that we ought to be about discipleship. Why create a service in which you enjoy? Discipleship. Why have opportunities for giving for you? Discipleship. Why have Bible studies on other nights of the week? Discipleship. It always comes back to this, because in the Great Commission, that's what's important. So we have opportunities for learning. We have opportunities for serving. These are the areas in which you can begin to take advantage of. We have Sunday school for teenagers and up. We have a Sunday school for ladies. We have a Sunday school for men. And if you want to start another Sunday school class, I'm here already anyway. We can just sit and chat. There's tons of opportunities for learning. Sunday night Bible study. Wednesday night Bible study, in which we're going through World of Religions right now. Opportunities abound in learning. And by the way, when you think of discipleship, also understand there's an informality aspect of it and a formality aspect of it. I'm talking about mainly formality aspects. Things that we do here at our church that should foster discipleship. So we have learning opportunities and we have serving opportunities as well. We try to find as many of those as possible. And there are always those opportunities, even on a Sunday morning. And they're on the back of your bulletin. Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to do with your hands, right? That's the soul aspect of discipleship. Whether that's serving on stage, if you want to sing or play an instrument, or do greeting out in the hallway, or run the slides, because Gabby does a great job, no doubt about it. But I know sometimes she might need a break, so there's slides to be run. There's kids to be loved and cared for, and there are kids to be discipled. Lots of opportunities to serve. So take advantage of those. So I want to end with this. We've got to get to this question, and we've got to get to the heart of why we are followers of Christ and to the heart of discipleship. And it's this, these two questions. Who is your discipler? Who is your discipler? Who, and this can be in an informal way. There's no formality necessarily from the church, but ask yourself, who's discipling me? Who's challenging me? Who am I learning from? If you can't identify that person, let's talk. Let's find a way. Let's find opportunities. Because every believer it ought to be being discipled. And the second question is this, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? I hope everyone that comes to our Bible studies continues to come. But the goal of those studies is that you go do what we're doing. The goal of those studies is that you become a discipler, is that you begin discipling someone. It's not merely to learn information, although that is very enjoyable. So with these two questions, please consider this in the context of discipleship. Who is your discipler, and who are you discipling?